Again, we welcome our guests this morning and ask that you would help us to make contact with you in one of those two ways, through the tear-off or through the cell phone welcome link, and we are glad that you are worshiping with us today. I invite you to turn, if you have your Bibles with you, to Habakkuk chapter 3. That scripture is also included in the bulletin on this ivory-colored page, I think, as it's described. And so, Habakkuk chapter 3, worship in the worst of times. Almost reminds you the beginning of A Tale of Two Cities. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. And depending on how things are going and how things look, it can feel as if it's the worst of times. We see the challenges facing our nation. We know the struggles that we're going through. And it makes it challenging. It makes it challenging to worship, to focus our thoughts on God. The nation of Judah was living in probably what they would consider the worst of times. As we've studied throughout the book of Habakkuk, the nation of Babylon had been appointed by God to be used by him to render discipline upon the nation of Judah. That led to a number of questions for Habakkuk over time. God, why aren't you doing anything? God, now that you're doing something, why are you using a nation that is violently wicked in order to discipline your people? Why aren't you destroying them? And as this book of Habakkuk draws to a close, we find the entire chapter 3 a description and an explanation of worship and a prayer of Habakkuk to God based on all of the experience and all of the information that he had encountered over time. It was going to be the worst of times for Judah, and yet this prayer focuses on worship and what true worship is all about. And we live in some tumultuous times in our country and in our world. And you may be going through your own personal tumult in your life, or maybe coming out of a period in which you might look back and think, gosh, this was one of the worst of times. This is one of the most difficult things I've ever had to deal with. And so my hope and my encouragement is today that through this prayer of Habakkuk, that we can lead us to discover some ways that we can truly worship in the worst of times. Because there will be those challenges that we face that will make it difficult, that will feel like the worst of times, that feels like we can't make it through another day or walk another step. And yet we're still in the position of needing to worship the God who gave us this day and gave us these opportunities for him to work in our lives. So let's take a look at Habakkuk chapter 3, starting at verse 3 through verse 15. God comes from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hands, and there is the hiding of his power. Before him goes pestilence, and plague comes after him. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Yet, yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered. The ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan under distress. The tent curtains of the land of Midian were trembling. Did the Lord rage against the rivers? Or was your anger against the rivers? Or was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made bare. The rods of chastisement were sworn. Selah. You cleaved the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and quaked. The downpour of water swept by. The deep uttered forth its voice. It lifted high its hands. Sun and moon stood in their places. They went away at the light of your arrows, at the radiance of your gleaming spear. In indignation you marched through the earth. In anger you trampled the nations. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You struck the head of the house of the evil to lay him open from thigh to neck. Selah. You pierced with his own spears the head of his throngs. They stormed in to scatter us. Their exultation was like those who devour the oppressed in secret. You trampled on the sea with your horses, on the surge of many waters. That's some interesting stuff there, isn't it? What does that all mean? What kind of a prayer is that? How does it help us understand worship? And how does it help us understand worship in the worst of times? I think in order to do that, we want to make sure that as we're worshiping on the worst of times, we focus in three ways. The first way in verses 3 through 7 is to make sure that we remember what God has done in the past. As we know, the book of Habakkuk has kind of brought us to this point of this prayer, describing, we know earlier, the judgment that God was going to bring on Judah, but also the judgment that God was going to bring on Babylon as well. He was eventually going to destroy that wicked nation by his might and his power. And so we know from last week that there was a prayer that the part of the prayer that Habakkuk offered in asking for God to, in wrath, remember mercy. And so in verse 3, as Habakkuk continues this prayer and continues this prophecy and this revelation of this prophecy, he begins with reminding Judah who God was in their past. It says that God comes from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Teman is a city in the area of Edom, and Mount Paran, from the commentaries and things that I've read, is another name for Mount Sinai. We are familiar with Mount Sinai. We are familiar with the connection of the Holy One from Mount Sinai, because at Mount Sinai is where the Lord came in fire and said, "Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." So Habakkuk, through this prayer, and God are drawing the nation of Israel back, and the nation of Judah back to where they were, back to where they started, back to God's faithfulness while they were out in the desert. And then he describes this brilliant splendor of God. The splendor that covers the heavens. Very reminiscent, I think, of Psalm 8, when we look into the night sky and see the works of the fingers and his moon and the moon and stars suspended in space. Oh, what is man that you are mindful of him? This display of God's splendor covering the heavens and the earth filled with his praise. Imagining the praise of God reverberating over and over throughout the earth. And then in verse 4, it describes this radiance, this splendor is like the sunlight. Many people love to go and to watch the sun rise. When we lived in New York, we were just about 10 or 15 minutes from the beach. And so every Easter Sunday, we would get up, and oftentimes we would bundle up and go down to the beach and watch the sunrise on Easter morning. And there is a brilliance that comes as the sun is rising and as those rays start to illuminate the earth and we see the dawning of a new day. His radiance is like that sunlight. The rays flashing from his hand, you can see God in the heavens with these rays representing that beautiful sunlight and the hiding of his power. And then it says, Before him goes pestilence. Okay, so we go from sunrise to pestilence. Not a very easy transition. But the plagues and the pestilence are reminders of God's deliverance. Reminders of the time when they were in bondage and God came and rescued them and sent the plagues and the pestilence in order to be able to free his people. It's a reminder of his power that he has the ability to send those things. Look at that. He stood and surveyed the earth. God simply looked and it startled the nations. Can you imagine that? You know when somebody gives you the look and it startles you? God gave the nations the look and it startled them. And the perpetual mountains were shattered, and the ancient hills collapsed. It just took God taking one glance for all of the nations to tremble. And then in verse 7, he says, I saw the tents of Cushan and the tent curtains of the land of Midian. It's interesting to note that Teman, Mount Sinai, Cushan, and Midian, all four of them were places that were directly associated with the journey and the Exodus. One Bible commentator wrote it this way. He said, Habakkuk's response to God's revelation of answers to the probing questions he had set before him was to worship God with his exalted prayer and him. And then he goes on to write, the four places mentioned in Habakkuk are all in the wilderness through which Moses led the people of Israel on their journey from Egypt to Canaan. It's a reminder of what God had done in the past. And there are going to be times when it will be important in the midst of worship for us to remember what God has done in the past. When things are challenging, when it's the worst of times, where we go in our worship is important, and we go and we stop and remember all that God has done for us. O God, our help in ages past. He has done that for us. He did that for the nation of Israel, and he does it for us as well. We can go back and think perhaps of those in our own life, those stones of remembrance. What is it that God has done? Where have those spots been where God has protected us, where God has shown himself to be strong and mighty and powerful on our behalf? And we go back to those places when worship is taking place in the worst of times because we know that God is faithful and God is consistent and God is perfect and God is going to keep on doing all the things he does because he is God. And we look back to what he's done in the past so that we can trust that he will do it again in the future. If you are worshiping and trying to worship in the most difficult and the worst of times, remember what God has done in the past. One illustrator wrote, sometimes we as Christians need to stop along life's road and look back. Although it might have been winding and steep, we can see how God directed us by his faithfulness. Here's how F.E. Marsh described what the Christian can see when he looks back. He can see the deliverances that the Lord has wrought. He can see the way that God has led. He can see the blessings that he has bestowed. He can see the victories that he has won and the encouragements that he has given. When we face difficulties, we sometimes forget God's past faithfulness. We see only the detours and the dangerous paths. But look back and you will also see the joy of victory, the challenge of the climb, and the presence of your traveling companion who has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. If you are in the midst of one of those worst of times and you are struggling to worship, go back and remember what God has done. But not only that, not only do we need to remember what God has done, we need to remember and know what God is doing right now. We go to verse 8. Habakkuk asks a series of questions, and the obvious answers to the questions are no. Did the Lord rage against the rivers? Why would the Lord rage against his own creation? Or was your anger against the rivers, or your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation? Of course it wasn't. The questions are an obvious answer, no, because he wasn't angry at the rivers. He wasn't angry at the seas. And look what happens in verse 9. The Lord's bow is made bare. You know, when you've got bows and arrows and you keep pulling them out, the Lord kept pulling them out. Your bow was made bare, and the rods of chastisement were sworn. In verse 10, the mountains saw you and quaked. Interesting, he took a look and the nation shook. The mountains saw you and quaked. The downpour of waters swept by. We know what might and power there is in the downpour of waters and the deluges that take place. We've seen it in our own state over these last few years of cities that have been destroyed and have been undermined by a rushing torrent of water. The deep uttered forth its voice and lifted high its hands. God's power at work. Sun and moon stood in their places. They went away at the light of your arrows. And then look at verse 12. In indignation, you marched through the earth. In anger, you trampled the nations. You went forth for the salvation of your people. The target of God's wrath, so to speak, and God's rage against the rivers and the sea and all of those things was not nature, but it was the wicked of the earth. And it's particularly the Babylonians, the ones who were in need of judgment. He was reminding them that he was already working. He was busy in the present doing something about the question that Habakkuk had asked before. Lord, why aren't you taking care of Babylon? Why are you letting these tremendously wicked people continue to prosper? And God says, hold on, I've got this. And God and his power is represented here through the rivers and the sea and the bowl being emptied and made bare and the mountains quaking and the sun and the moon standing in place. We see God in power of his creation and his might to be able to act. It is important for us to know when we are worshiping in the worst of times, we need to be reminded that God is at work. God is busy and active even when you can't see him. He's active. He doesn't always show what's happening, but we always know that he's active. That's happened in our lives too. God has worked in a mighty way, and he has worked sometimes through other people, some we may never know who they are, in order to use them in order to resolve something in the present. Just because we don't see it, just because we don't know how God worked it out, doesn't mean he isn't busy working it out right now. He is the one that is defending his children. He is the one that is offering his protection. He is taking care of the wicked of the earth. He was taking care of the Babylonians. It may have felt like a long time, and sometimes as we walk that journey and we have these things that are happening in the worst of times, Lord, it seems like a long time coming. Can you please hurry it up a little bit? I'm getting tired. I'm growing weary. I need things to happen. And we may lose sight sometimes of the fact and wonder if God's at work, but we can be assured that he is active and working and busy and protecting his children and working to deliver them. Do you realize how many verses of Scripture there are having to do with God's protection? He is our protector. I did a search, you know, just putting God's protection. And then they came up, you know, here are the verses on God's protection. And it printed out like 7 pages worth of verses. I won't read all 7 pages, but I will read a few of them. Isaiah 54:17, no weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed, and you shall confute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord. God's busy and active. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 91, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence, and he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is like a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrows that fly by day. God is busy protecting his children. Even though it may not seem like it in the worst of times, he is busy. From the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous man runs into it and is safe. And for every one that I just read, there's 7 more for each one that I could read. God is our protector, and when we are worshiping in the midst of the worst of times, we first of all remember what God has done in the past, who God is. And then we remember and acknowledge and know that God is busy working right now. Don't worry. Don't fret. Don't be alarmed that you can't see what God is doing, because God is doing it. And he doesn't always reveal it until the time is right. But know that we have a trustworthy God that is active and working. And then finally, worship in the midst, in the worst of times, we remember that God has a plan for the future. Verse 13, what's God's plan? You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. And what is it he did? The scripture says, you struck the head of the house of the evil, and you laid him open from thigh to neck. That's a pretty vivid description of what God was going to do to the enemies and how he was going to bring victory for his children. You pierced with his own spears the head of his throngs. They stormed in to scatter us. Their exultation was like those who devour the oppressed in secret. And then God in his power, you trampled on the sea with your horses and on the surge of many waters. I heard, and my inward parts trembled at the sound. My lips quivered. Decay entered my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. God had a plan for his children all along. God, from the very beginning, had Jesus in mind. In the fullness of time, when the time was right, Jesus came. And God's plan was for the salvation of his people. And that's still his plan for all his people to be saved. Isn't it good to know that we already have the victory in Jesus? Amen. Death has been defeated. Life has been given. Hope is abundant. Joy is plenteous. Peace is overwhelming. All because of what Jesus did, and because God, as we worship in the worst of times, we already know the outcome. We already know who wins. And so when we're walking through those difficult times, walking through the worst of times, we look back and we remember what God has done in the past. God, you are mighty and powerful. If you could make the seas part, and if you could provide manna, and if you could provide a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, if you could do all of those things, then God, you can do whatever is needed in the midst of my worship, even in the worst of my times. And we know that God is active. He doesn't sit idly by. He's not taking a nap on his throne. He is always busy, always active, always working. And the ultimate work he did in the salvation of his people was to send Jesus Christ for us. Thank you, Jesus, indeed. We remember God's plan for the future. Eternity, heaven, victory in him. I like the way that Tony Evans uses this illustration to kind of describe that. And this may come as a shock to some of you, so if it does, I apologize. He starts out by writing that pro wrestling is staged. Sorry to burst your bubble, but pro wrestling is staged. Before the wrestlers ever go out, it has been predetermined who will win. The contenders go through the battle for entertainment purposes, but the point of the battle is not to decide who will win, but to give the crowd a show. The winner of the match does not battle for victory, but from victory. He battles knowing that he's already won. Those who come to Christ Jesus have already won. God allows us to go through our Christian walk not to win the victory, but to show off to the world that he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Those who have come to Jesus have already won. Victory in Jesus. Worship in the worst of times. Remember what God's done in the past. Know that God's working in the present. And know that he's already won our future. Do you know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? That's the victory. That faith, trusting and believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that is the victory. Knowing for sure that we have eternal life, not based on anything that we've done, but based on everything that Jesus has done for us. No works, nothing to offer him that says, gosh, look at all of these great things. Let me into heaven. Lord, let me into heaven because of the great thing that Jesus did for me. And I trusted and I believe him and I know that he did it for me. We can rest assured and confident in that if we trust and know Jesus. If we don't, today is a good day to ask about how we can know for sure about that eternal life. If you have been walking through one of the worst of times, this time of invitation is an invitation to let God come in and speak to our hearts and to know that he's worked in the past, he's working now, and that in him and in Christ Jesus, the future is already won. Allow God to minister to your heart that way. Please feel free to pray with someone around you if it's needed, to come to the altar and pray, to come forward so I can pray with you, to do whatever God is leading you to do, to be able to walk and to worship in the worst of times, because He is there for us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, one of the things that we know for certain about this life is that we are going to walk through some difficult situations that we very well might consider the worst of times. There is no way to avoid it, Father, because that is just part of the experience of life. However, we are grateful that we have a God whom we can worship during those times. We know what you've done. We know that you're busy. And we know the outcome. Father, as this time of invitation takes place, let us pray where we are, pray with others. Ask the Lord to just confirm in our hearts the beauty of that salvation, the victory that's already been won, and to minister to our hearts in those times that we struggle. Bring to remembrance the ways you've worked in our lives individually, and just affirm to us that you are busy working now. Father, we give you praise and thanks for your Son, Christ Jesus, in whom we have this ultimate and complete victory. And we pray in his name. Amen.